Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tonight again, and we are making our way through this chapter here. Over the next month or so, we're going to be coming to the end of it. And what we have seen in every case, all throughout the chapter, is that a right relationship with God always and only occurs by faith. In every instance, faith is the defining factor in the relationship with Almighty God. Abel taught us to worship by faith. Enoch taught us to walk by faith. Noah taught us to work by faith. Abraham and his descendants, we have seen, are patterns for our faith. It was all by faith. Faith in God's word. Faith in God's way. Faith in God's will. It was all by faith, because we know that without faith, church, it is impossible to please Him. And so we have come in our study to Moses. Now, Moses' life shows us very vividly how faith acts in terms of decisions. Now, life really is a series of choices that we make. Now, we don't have control over everything that happens to us. There are many things in life that happen to us that are outside of our control. But you know what? We do have in life the opportunity and the responsibility to make decisions to respond right to life. And so life is a series of decisions that we make. They're marked by opportunities for right or wrong choices. And I think an important way to look at it would be this, that every circumstance that we come into contact with is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to make a right decision. That every circumstance we find ourselves in is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to, by faith, make the right decision for Almighty God. You know, if you went out to eat this afternoon, you will never have the same opportunity that you had today to be a witness to that server. Oh, you may have that same server again, but you will never have an opportunity like you have today. You know, when you go to work tomorrow and you're there with your coworkers, you will never have another opportunity for the rest of your life like you have tomorrow. So what does that teach us? It teaches us every day, every moment, by faith, we need to make right decisions for Almighty God. Now, Moses was not a perfect man. We know this. But what we're going to see is that Moses here, in God's Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, took the opportunities that God gave him and decided to make the most of them for the glory of God. And so tonight, let's look at Moses. Let's allow Moses' life and testimony teach us to simply, by faith, decide. Decide. Look with me, if you would. We'll read verses 24 through 26. It says this, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Can I tell you one of the decisions that Moses made early in his life that made a huge difference in how his life went? Number one, Moses decided simply, no compromise. No compromise. You look at the circumstances of Moses' life, and you know what you find? You find if there were ever an opportunity for this world to put on a beautiful disguise, if there were ever an opportunity for this world to make itself look attractive, it did so for Moses. Moses was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the palace. He was educated in the finest schoolings of Egypt. Everything Egypt had to offer was at Moses' fingertips. Moses was literally offered everything this world had to offer. He had access to position. He had access to pleasure. He had access to prosperity. Nothing was out of Moses' reach. And that's how he grew up. How many of you remember, it was probably, I guess, almost 10 years ago now, there was that wealthy family with the young man who I believe got intoxicated and hit somebody and killed him, and the judge more or less let him off because they said he had a case of affluenza, meaning his family was so affluent that he had access to so many fine things of life that he did not understand in the moment that what he was doing was wrong. I'm going to tell you, if there was ever a case for affluenza, for somebody to just be intoxicated with the finer things of life, to be intoxicated with the pleasures of life, it was Moses. Could you imagine a young man in that heathenistic and hedonistic land who literally had no boundaries? If there were ever a candidate for the world to look attractive, I'm going to tell you, it must have tried to make itself look attractive to Moses. And the reality is, most of the things that were at the fingertips of Moses are the exact same things that people live their lives chasing after today. We live in such a sensual, accessible world. The reality for you and I is if you want it, you can probably get it. And here's the trouble. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And so you have a world that is out there chasing the next high. Whether it be literally with drugs or alcohol, whether it be figuratively with some other addiction, be it immorality, be it pornography, be it materialism. You know what, if I can just get that next car, if I can just get that next house, if I can just get that next promotion, if I can get that next vacation, and we're chasing and chasing and chasing. The sad thing is, a lot of the church has developed the itch for the world as well. We live in a world that has absolutely gone mad. Paul described him in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19 this way. He said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, they are surrendered to their appetites. The same way you and I ought to be surrendered to the Spirit. I tell you, if there were ever a description of our day and age, it's Philippians 3:19. You think about the circumstances that Moses faced. But you know what? The Bible says that by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, in spite of the circumstances that Moses found himself in, he made a decision. He made a choice that there would be no compromise in his life. Moses flat said no. To the position, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Had Moses played his cards right, he might have even been Pharaoh himself. But Moses said no. To the pleasures of sin for a season. And boy, the sin that you could even not even begin to dream of, Moses had access to. And yet Moses said no. Moses said no to the positions, to the pleasures, to the prosperities. He refused the opportunity that life had offered him. And you know what else Moses said no to? This is the big one. He didn't blend the two. Meaning, how tempted would it have been to say, "You think of all the good I could do if I was Pharaoh. Boy, I could do a whole lot of good in that position. Boy, think of all the good I can do if I just hang around the palace and I have access to all this gold and all this wealth and all this power. Think of all the good I could do if I just kind of use my position in the embrace my position in the world in order to be able to back end help out the kingdom of God. Moses said no. He said no compromise. No compromise. No compromise. He made a choice. You know what Moses realized? Moses realized that God's call was greater than anything this world could offer. Moses realized that God's call was greater than anything this world could offer. And boy, you know that's true for us too. That God's call, you know what? God might call some of us in this room. God might call some of us in this room to maybe be a Sunday school teacher. To maybe start a new bus route to go pick up boys and girls. You know, God might call some of us in this room. I'm praying, here's what I'm praying, that God might call some of us in this room, or even some of our young people back in the back with Brother Utley, into the ministry. You know, we were talking in the deacons meeting tonight. If God's not going to call them out of churches like this, where is he going to call them from? You know what? God doesn't have for every young man and every young woman to be in a full-time ministry position to be a pastor or pastor's wife or a missionary. But you know what? God's certainly still calling some of them. And if God calls one of them to be a preacher, then he would be taking a step down to go be president. Moses decided to live in light of a greater position. Moses decided to live in light of a greater pleasure. Moses decided to live in light of a greater prospect. And in order to receive what God had for him, Moses made the choice. He made the decision that in his life there would be no compromise. It's akin to what Jesus said, Matthew 16 and verse number 24. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is no compromise. I'm reminded of an illustration of a European nobleman. His name was Baron von Veltz. And he came to trust Christ as his Savior. And in time, the Lord called him to mission work. And Baron von Veltz ended up resigning his nobility, ended up giving away all of his estate, ended up going to British Guinea, where, as I understand, he's still buried in a humble grave today. But upon the occasion when he resigned his nobility and he gave away his estate, he said this. He said, "What good is being well born now that I am born again?" He said, what good is it to be called your grace when I am so in need of God's grace? He said, I throw my vanities away and lay myself at the feet of Jesus. Reminds you of the Apostle Paul, does it not? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, where he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and you count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If you remember earlier in chapter 3, Paul had gone through his laundry list of things that he could have been proud about. Boy, I've got this, and I was born into this family, into this stock, and I've done this, and I've trained under these people, and I'm blameless, and I'm perfect in the law, and I've done all these things. And Paul says, but I count them dung, that I might win Christ. And then in verse 14, he summarizes this section where he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. On this aspect of making the decision of no compromise, it is the decision to stand strong on the Bible, that culture doesn't have a say. No, the Bible has the final say. That the courts don't have the final say. No, the Bible has the final say. And I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and I'm going to stand on the will of God. There can be no compromise. And so Moses, by faith, decided no compromise. Notice what else Moses decided. Verse number 27. It says, by this, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured seeing him who is invisible. You know what Moses decided? He decided, first, no compromise. He decided, secondly, no claim. In other words, this world has no claim on me. This king, this Pharaoh, he has no authority in my life. This world has no claim. I want you to see his rejection. The Bible says Moses forsook Egypt, meaning that Egypt had no claim on him. Now, understand the contrast here. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, did Egypt still have a claim on them? Oh, yeah, you remember, they remembered all those onions and leeks and the garlic and the fish and all the things they did freely eat as slaves being beaten to death in Egypt. And oh, how we want to go back there. And on several occasions, buddy, they were ready to appoint themselves a new leader and to trek back to Egypt and say, we're back. Why? Because Egypt still had a claim on them. You know, that flesh, that appetite, that desire was still pulling back on them. It was kind of like when Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh offered Moses several compromises throughout the book of Exodus. You know, it's kind of like the one where he said, okay, Moses, you guys can go, just don't go far. You don't have to completely separate from Egypt. Oh no, God took the children of Israel out of Egypt in one night, but it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. But Moses forsook Egypt, meaning Egypt had no claim on him. Moses no longer recognized Egypt and Pharaoh's authority in his life. He rejected the fear of man. And how was this proven? This was proven, you know the story, Moses, he killed the Egyptian. He was seen, it was discovered, and so what did he do? He ran and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, there tending his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. What did he do when God met him at the burning bush and God gave him that commission? After 40 years, he was a wanted man. He was a hunted man. Not only was he a fugitive, but he was family betrayal. Isn't it just something extra bitter, extra hurtful when family turns their back? And I tell you, this wicked man, Pharaoh, I tell you what, not only was Moses a fugitive, but Moses was family who had done him wrong. After all Pharaoh had done, you think 40 years had cooled him off? And yet after 40 years, what do we see Moses do? He walks into Pharaoh's palace. He walks up to Pharaoh's throne. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. I tell you, that is boldness. That is courage in the greatest sense. This is not the norm. I mean, even in these other like faithful people we've talked about, you think about what Abraham did. Did Abraham have such courage? Oh no, he went down to Egypt and lied about his wife, didn't he? Because he didn't want to get killed. Did Isaac have such courage? Oh no, he did what daddy did and lied as well. Did Jacob have such courage? Oh no, he was a deceiver. I mean, he tricked Esau and then got out of town. He tricked Laban and then got out of town. Jacob didn't have that courage. I think about Aaron. Did Aaron, Moses' own brother, have that courage? No, the people came to him after 40 days and said, up, make us gods. And he said, okay, what gold do you have? Aaron didn't have that courage. Did David have that courage? Sometimes yes, but sometimes no. As he ran and hid from Absalom, his son. I'm going to tell you, don't underestimate the pressure this world can offer to conform. Don't underestimate the pressure that this world can exert to try to force you to fall in line. But Moses made a decision. It doesn't matter what the risk is. It doesn't matter what the pressure is. It doesn't matter what the price may end up being. This world has no claim on me. And the reason Moses was steadfast in the battle was because his rejection came with recognition. You see, Moses didn't live as a rebel without a cause. Moses wasn't just some wild rebel roaming the wilderness, kind of making up his own law as he went along. No, no, no. What does that verse say? It says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so Moses' rejection was wholesale based on his recognition or reception of God as the true and only authority, or highest authority, I should say, in his life. Moses operated by enduring, by seeing, by being steadfast, discerning him, the Bible says, who is invisible. It wasn't that Pharaoh had no authority. It was that Moses was tuned in to a greater one. You understand that tonight? That it's not that this world lacks the ability to pressure. It's not that this world lacks authority. Do you know what? We have all sorts of freedoms and rights and liberties in our country today. Amen? And I'm grateful for it. But you do realize that the moment our government decides it doesn't want to extend it anymore, it's not going to extend it anymore. You do understand that, right? That in our lifetime, maybe even in the next decade, we could very realistically be looking at drastic changes to the way our government views religious liberty. And what used to be religious liberty will probably be labeled hate and discrimination, punishable at the very least by lawsuits, and at the very most by criminal action. Don't think because we live in America and we have enjoyed the blessing that we have that this world lacks the ability to really put the pressure down on us. It's not that they don't have the ability to do that. It's not that they don't have that earthly authority. What makes the difference is that we're tuned into the greater authority. And this world has no claim on me. Can they take my money? Sure. Can they lock me up? Sure. Can they do all those things? Sure. But they have no claim on me because I belong to Him. The reality is true for our government. The reality is true for us personally. You know, when you walk in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're ruled by the Spirit, you cannot walk in the flesh. This life has no, the old life has no legitimate claim on you. Sure, it has power. How many of us still struggle with our flesh from time to time? The rest of you struggle with lying. Sure, it still has power. Its power just doesn't compare to His power. And we reject this world to recognize our King. So by faith, Moses decided. What did he decide first? He decided no compromise. He decided, I'm going to be strong on the Bible. I'm going to be strong on the Bible. What else did he decide? He decided no claim. In other words, he decided, I'm going to be steadfast in the battle. Finally tonight, look at verse number 28. The Bible says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses said no compromise. Moses said no claim. And Moses said no contingency, no backup plan. What do you mean? Now, most of us tonight are probably very, very familiar with this story. The 10th plague that came against Egypt. The Bible says that God, or depending on how you interpret it, God, the death angel, or the destroyer, went throughout the land and killed the firstborns in the land of Egypt. This was all of the firstborn in Egypt. The only ones who were spared were those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. This was the initiation of the Passover feast. You know, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was a requirement. If you wanted to escape judgment, you had to have the blood of the Lamb. It was a reality for every household in the land. They all had access to it. They all had availability of safety. They all also had the responsibility to appropriate it personally. That was the requirement. Here's the reality. Moses had done some incredible things through the Lord. I mean, you think of some of the things that God used Moses and Aaron to do in the land of Egypt. I mean, just the whole turning water into blood, I mean, got my attention. Got my attention. I mean, you think about the other things that God used Moses to bring about, whether it was the frogs, which I hope, we're probably going to preach on that here maybe in the month of October. The frogs or the lice or the flies or the boils. You think about the darkness. You think about the hail and the fire that fell from heaven. You think about all of those things that God brought upon the land of Egypt. And you think, wow, these guys, Moses, I mean, he has been used to do some incredible things. No doubt he was a household name in Egypt. I don't think there were too many people in Egypt who didn't know who Moses was. But when it came to the destroyer, mentioned here in verse number 28, when it came to the death angel or the Lord as he passed through, let me ask you this. Could Moses rest on what he had accomplished? I mean, God had used him to do all of these other things. Well, he's all right, right? No, he couldn't rest on what he had accomplished. Could Moses rest on the fact that God had chosen him and God had placed him and he had now become the leader of the nation? Could Moses rest in his position? No. The reality was that Moses and his family needed the protection of the Lamb as much as anyone else. And we're reminded tonight, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. Just let the blood of Jesus, the blood of Calvary, speak for me. You understand tonight, you're nothing without the blood. You are nothing without the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was slain for the sins of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13 reminds us of this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, one chapter before where we are. The writer of Hebrews said this, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You realize tonight, there's no contingency. There's no backup plan. There is nothing else I am relying on but the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 reminds us for an eternity to come, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know what Moses realized? You know what Moses decided? It doesn't matter all that I've been through, and it doesn't matter all that I've accomplished, and it doesn't matter the position that I now hold. There's no contingency. There's no backup plan. I am safe under the blood. Safe under the blood. May we ever remember our place before the Lamb. May we ever rest under his blood. You know, Moses made some decisions. He decided no compromise, or I'm going to be strong on the Bible. He decided no claim, or I'm going to be steadfast in the battle. He decided no contingency. I'm going to be safe under the blood. And Moses, by faith, made decision after decision after decision. Was he perfect? No. Did he have his faults? Yes. Did he fall short in some pretty big ways at times? Absolutely. But why is it that Moses here finds a place in Hebrews 11? Why is it that Moses finds a place where we can use him as a pattern in our own lives? Because Moses made decisions by faith. It didn't have to add up. I didn't have to have the 1, 3, and 5-year plan in place. It doesn't have to all come out at the end of the day in my own understanding. I just have to, by faith, decide to follow God. Amen. With no compromise, no claim, and no contingency. Christians stand strong in the Bible. Christians stand steadfast in the battle. Christians stand safe under the blood. And so it rings throughout biblical history. Make your choice. Decide. Just decide. Reminded of what God told the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter number 30. He said this, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." He says, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You need to make your decision. I'm reminded of what Joshua said in Joshua chapter number 24. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Make your choice. By the way, can I interject here? Where do you think Moses learned not to fear the wrath of the king? Where do you think he learned that? I think he learned it from mama and daddy. If you remember last week, verse 22 or verse 23, it says, "And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." I want you to see where Joshua started. He challenged Israel to make your choice. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Before he got to his house, who did he get to? Me. Make your choice. Daddy, make your choice. Mama, make your choice. Young people, make your choice. I think about what Elijah said on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered not a word. I think about the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, where God says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would, I wish, I desire that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. All of that means decide. Would you, by faith, decide who you're going to live for? How you going to live? Every situation of your life is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to, by faith, make a difference for Almighty God. In fact, the invitation time that we're about to have is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Oh, there'll be other invitations, but never another one like this. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to respond to God as He has spoken to you in this service. I wonder tonight if we, by faith, like Moses, would simply decide. No compromise, no claim, no contingency, all in for the glory of God.